In just a few moments, we'll stand and read God's Word. You may want to prepare by turning to Acts chapter 2, and there's message notes in your bulletin as well. As you're turning there, I just wanted to ask for a personal moment, however, with you. It was 23 years today that I married the greatest lady on the face of the earth, my wife, Sandy. And now, to be honest, I can't find her because she intentionally sits somewhere different every week so that she can have... Her goal is to have one great conversation with somebody every Sunday morning as a part of her ministry. And Sandy, if you could just stand, I'd like to just recognize you. There you are, way up there. Okay. Love you, honey. Thank you. You're the best. You're the best. There's another lady who's serving all of our, has served all of our church so well, and that I work with in my office during the week here at the church, and that's Jackie Harrell. Jackie is my personal executive assistant as well as our office manager. First day I got back from vacation 2 weeks ago, she said, "Pastor, I hate to tell you this, but Evangel University is after me to come and work for them in a job where I can get the summers off to be with my children. And I don't know if I can say no to this." And so this had not been on my radar screen at all. I was in panic mode first day back from vacation. Sure enough, later that week, they offered her a job. And so Jackie's last day will be this Wednesday. I wanted to mention that because so many of you, by virtue of working with my office, interact with her. She has just been a wonderful gift to my office and to me as a pastor my first few years here. And so I just wanted to honor Jackie and thank her. Jackie, are you here today? Jackie? Not sure. I think she was at 9 o'clock service. Anyway, appreciate her and be sure to express your appreciation to her. I hate losing her, but 3 months off with your kids every summer, what can you say to that? She's got her priorities right. And so we'll graciously release her and thank her for her great help with us. And the church goes on. Amen? Amen. That's what we're talking about, the church. And we've been looking at the four critical strands of our spiritual DNA, what we call our four core values that are listed on the back of the bulletin in preparation for this fall. It's going to be exciting. And in the next 2 to 3 weeks, we're going to have hundreds of students joining us, as well as everybody else who's on vacation on any given weekend in the summer. And we've had so many new people become a part of the church this summer that we do appreciate your graciousness. It's going to be possible, especially at 10:30 service, a little crowded over this fall here, and appreciate you being gracious. Like we said last week, if someone is sitting in your seat, not to ask them to leave. We appreciate that. Appreciate you being on a mission. Oh, you couldn't believe the stories I heard this week after what I said last Sunday. I hadn't thought that was happening much anymore, but boy, it is. So anyway, keep not doing that, please. I appreciate that. And you being on a mission as soon as you come onto this campus, Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever it is, that you'll not leave without letting somebody you don't know very well know that you're glad they were here. Boy, the more open-armed we are, the more we can serve the purposes of Jesus in our community. And thank you for the wonderful way you're praying. You're going to be praying this week of prayer and fasting. I'm very excited about this fall. I feel like some things are coming together in God's time that are going to allow us to step into great fruitfulness and effectiveness and fun as a church as we do the work of God together. So we're going to read about the very first picture we have of the very first church that ever was. And it's at the end of Acts chapter 2 as we talk today, at the end of our 4-week series about being worship-centered. So will you stand with me? Acts 2, verse 42 to the end of the chapter. In fact, I'd like you to read out loud with me. This is what I call the earliest snapshot that we have of the very first church in history. And this is what it looked like. Verse 42 and on, reading out loud in unison together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a stunning passage of Scripture. That's church life as Jesus designed it. Father, help us today. Thank you for what you're helping us to do to live this out, and help us to continue to take the steps you're calling us to. We love being your church, a part of your family. We love being with one another, and we thank you for what you're doing through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Once in a while when I get together with fellow pastors and we're just ourselves, we like to tell about, you know, humorous things that happen in church life, or sometimes most embarrassing moments. My most embarrassing moment is when I did a wedding a few years ago. It was a couple I knew fairly well, and we were towards the end of the ceremony where I pronounced them husband and wife. There were hundreds of people. It was a large wedding, hundreds of people sitting out in this chapel, and after I pronounce them husband and wife in a wedding, I usually quote the scripture where it says, "What therefore God hath put together, joined together, let no man put asunder. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." I remember happening to think before that wedding, I've said that so many times, that this time, for effect, because I have it memorized, instead of reading those words, I'm going to just look them in the eye and just say it with all the authority I can muster. "What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder." So we came to that moment. They were standing right in front of me. I pronounced them husband and wife. And then I looked them in the eye. And I said, "What therefore God hath put asunder, let no man join together." I mean, it escaped my mouth before I could stop it halfway. My first horrified thought was, maybe nobody was listening. You know, they're sort of like those announcements Pastor Craig does, just over your head. Unfortunately, I was wrong. Immediately, the hundreds of people just started like rolling in the aisle. I mean, they were all, I mean, and not just a little chuckle. They laughed and laughed and laughed. Humbly, I had to correct myself. And I thought, would somebody just dig a hole 6 feet deep and leave me in there? I just was just mortified. How could I do this at such a holy moment in a couple's life? So then it came time for them to, we settled the crowd down, came time for them to turn around, and you know, then you present. So I present to you Mr. and Mrs. And all of a sudden, the bride, out of from under her wedding dress somewhere, pulls out a pair of handcuffs. Slaps one side on her new husband, the other side on her arm, raised her fist with his shocked arm dangling up beside it, and said, "Finally, I got him!" This actually helped me quite a bit. I thought, this is one ceremony that's going from bad to worse. So I want to say, if you're fairly new to church life, you've just recently started attending, I say, you got a great future ahead of you if you keep at this. It's lots of fun to be church. It's lots of fun, some of the stuff that happens among us. And the greatest fun is to know we're God's people and He's working something wonderful in our lives, in our lives. And thank God, through this amazing paragraph we just read, He shows us how rich and full living as Christ's church can be. I thought we'd look at this passage that Luke writes the last three times of this four-part message. We've looked at the story of Jesus' life that Luke wrote, because it's the DNA of Jesus we want at the heart of our life. But I thought I'd bring us for this last message into the book of Acts and this picture of the first church, which the same Luke also wrote, as he describes how Jesus, now having rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back to our world again someday. He's now completing and finishing and carrying on His work through His church. And this is what church looks like. And I'm going to use it for review this morning, this paragraph, because some of you may think, well, these four values, these DNA things, you know, G, R, O, W, did Pastor just kind of pick those out of thin air because they make a word that says grow, you know? No. No, I want you to see that they're all embedded right here in this story. Remember what G was? G for generous-hearted. That's the first core value we began with a few weeks ago. Generosity, the principle of generosity is one of the most powerful spiritual principles I know. Because when we put things into motion, when we loosen our grip, become unselfish, when we put things into motion and give time and money, we defy the rulership of those things over our lives. And when we put things into motion spiritually, whole releasing of resources from God is also put into motion. Look at this amazing generosity in this story. Do you think this church had generosity as part of its spiritual genetic? Verse 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. That is spectacular. I mean, literally, if they knew that God's work or other people in Christ's church or outside the church had needs, if they didn't have the available cash, it literally says they sold or they liquidated property they owned in order to be able to meet a need that was around them. They were just generous without having to be, I mean, they didn't have enough time to be a church for pastors to guilt them into giving. This was the raw product of loving Jesus, encountering him, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. They just started letting go of things that they previously, pre-Jesus, had just clutched to for their security and their significance. Now that stuff didn't matter. They knew the creator of heaven and earth, and they just began to let it go. And the amazing things God began to put into circulation spiritually in this church because they were generous-hearted, the principle of generosity. And then R. Remember what R was? This is a test. Remember what R was? Relationally connected. Relationally connected. In fact, three times in this paragraph, you'll find the word together. Together. And two of them are in verse 46. Look at this. Every day, they continued to meet what? Say that word. Together. In the temple courts. That's like their church services. That kind of their big gatherings like this. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so here they are. They just love being together. I remember reading a book. I think it's out of print. They Left Their Nets. It's about renewal of an Episcopal church in Houston, Texas, a number of years ago, where suddenly the power of God just visited this church. And people would just sit during services like you are now and experience supernatural healing. And people started coming to Christ. They transformed their whole kind of low-income community around them. But I remember the author of that book saying, one of the most amazing things when God's Spirit broke loose in our midst as a church was it got to the place where we just hated not being together as a church family. We just, any time we were apart from each other, we just missed each other. We just so fell in love with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ that we just hated not to be together. It was easy to come for prayer meetings in the morning and serving in the community in the evening because we just liked being together. So this is a wonderful thing to be relationally connected. I'm painfully aware, I think Pastor Tom understands this, that we can have the best music you can ever find in church here. And some people even occasionally like my sermons. But you know what? They can like the preaching, they can like the music, but it's not enough. Most people won't tolerate more than 5 or 6 months of good preaching and good music if there's never a relational connection that ever happens with the people around them. And we are wired for relationships. God created us with a God-given need to love and to be loved. And I love this. They were together. Oh, they were together in the big services in the temple. They were together in their homes. They ate together. They loved to invite each other for lunch after church. They just liked to have people over during the week. Hospitality was everywhere. You couldn't shut it down. They just loved being together. Because when Jesus' church is full of the Holy Spirit, it is relational to the core. Then, oh, they were what? Outward focused. We looked at this last week when I put on the apron of servanthood and invited you to do the same thing. And the greatest litmus test for an outward focused church is this happens. It's the last sentence we read. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, we seek to be a church that does not exist for ourselves. That's a new thought to a lot of people. But we seek to be a church that does not exist for us. We exist for those that Jesus loves, that are outside our walls. And we are not happy, we are not content, we don't stop praying, serving, and working until every day people are finding Jesus because of who we are as the people of God together. Because we're not here just for ourselves. We are here for a world that needs Him. So that's why we volunteer for food pantry ministries and after-school programs. That's why you're Sunday school teachers. That's why we give to missions all over the world, because we're here, not focused inward, but focused outward. Every healthy church is focused outward. Every unhealthy, dying church is focused inward. And then, the one we're coming to today, to end our series, W for worship centered. Worship centered. Worship centered. We've left the best to the last. The most important thing. You can scrap everything else. If you don't have a worship centered church, worship in the largest sense of the word. Now, some of us think worship is the songs we just sang a few minutes ago. So we could honestly say, I worship for 15 minutes once or twice a week. That's when we sing. But as most of you probably know, worship is the whole way we live our lives, either for ourselves or for some other idol we're serving in the world, or the whole way we live our lives in honor to God. The Bible says clearly that when you're at work during the week, it doesn't even have to be a Christian workplace. It doesn't have to be a ministry. Wherever you work, it is the way you do your work is an act of worship, because you're doing it for Jesus and not your boss, not your company. And because the quality with which you work is an action. The way you treat people this week will be constant repetitive acts of worship or non-worship. But the way you treat people, you're going to honor God or you're going to dishonor Him. Whenever you say no to temptation, to sin this week, whenever you say no, you're worshiping God, because you're honoring Him, not only with your praise, but with your purity. And saying, Lord, in honor to You, I choose Your way over my way. And so worship is just that whole thing in which we really say, Jesus is at the very center of my life. And He is the one that directs the decisions and the choices. He's the one who affects the way I relate to people. And He's the reason I do love to praise and glorify and adore Him, because of His greatness. This is the work of God in our lives, that Jesus has come to meet us personally. We more than go through religious activity. We have at the heart, core of our hearts, a relationship personally with Him. Would you take your bulletin? I'm going to ask you to look at two things out of your bulletin in the next few minutes. But first of all, to the back page of your bulletin, on the very back of your bulletin, if you pull that out with me, down the right-hand side are four core values, G-R-O-W. We're looking today at the last one, worship-centered. But at the top, across the blue bar on the top, you'll see here's our, basically, not our values. Our values is the way we do things. Our mission would be what we do. Here's a statement of what we do. We connect people to God, to each other, and to their purpose in life. And it's symbolized by, or it's pictured by three circles. You see those three circles? The middle circle is green. That's the God circle. And then the people circle around that. And then the purpose circle. Now, the purpose circle is why we need, you know, G and O. Why we need to be generous-hearted and outward focus. And the middle circle, that's the purpose circle, that's the outside circle. The middle circle, the people circle, is why we need R. We need to be relationally connected. But it's that middle circle, that center, the very center of those three circles, is why we need to be worship centered in every sense of the way. Worship at the center. See, the problem is we know people like this in our life. We've done it at times where we rearrange the circles to our convenience. And we take God out of the center, and sometimes we put people in the center instead of God. And we put on people the expectation that they meet needs in our lives that really only God can meet. And so we end up very disappointed and angry, because no human being can do that. It's very unfair to put a person in a position where they're to meet the needs in your life that only God can meet. And so you put people in the very center instead of God. You're going to have a sinkhole. Did you see the picture of that house that collapsed in the sinkhole in Nixa? Yeah, that's what your spiritual life's going to look like. If you put people, it's like creating a sinkhole right in the middle, and things are going to cave in. Or some people, the outer circle of purpose, you know, some people put what they do for God instead of God Himself in the middle. Well, I've run across tons of people like that. They're devoted, godly people. but they're exhausted. And when they're really honest with me, sometimes they say, I don't even like God anymore because all he's done is wear me out. I hit that, believe it or not, at 29 years old, a year before I met my wife. At 29 years old, I became exhausted. And fruitful, wonderful things were happening in my life. And I just got, the more God did through me, the sadder I got. People started saying, Pastor, why do you look so sad all the time? And some of you have heard me tell that story in detail. But at 29 years old, I hit a spiritual crisis. It wasn't because of moral problems. It wasn't because I wasn't working hard enough as a pastor. And it wasn't, in fact, my church had just doubled in size. And I was getting more miserable all the time. And what I realized was I had put God in the third circle, and I'd put the third circle in the middle. And I want to tell you, I love working for God, but I don't love working for God near as much as I just plain love God. I mean, I want it to be that should I, for some reason, never be able to be a pastor again, that it wouldn't affect me spiritually in any way. Because at the heart of it, in spite of what I do or don't do for him, I want to know him. I don't want written on my gravestone, he pastored a great church, as great as I think you all are. I want on my gravestone, he knew God. I mean, what greater thing than that? And when we put activity, when we put people in that center circle, we're creating a sinkhole. We collapse. Things don't work right in our life anymore. And we end up terribly disillusioned, even in the midst of work of God. You realize some people have gotten to the place where Christianity is no more anything other than just, you know, being way busier than they used to be. You know, I mean, Jesus has some greater plan than just filling up your schedule. He wants to invade your heart until everything else is the outgrowth of something wonderful and joyful and powerful that's working because you know him and he is showing his love to you. You've got this relationship with him. That's why we need to be worship-centered. Worship means our focus on him. That's the center of it all. It's not people. It's not activities. It's not anything else. It's center. That's why the W is the last, but the most important and the best. It's where it all starts. This week, we're launching tomorrow, launching our week of fasting and prayer. Instead of doing our 24-hour prayer chain, we're going to do a fasting chain. We're for 7 days from tomorrow through next Sunday, ending with our healing service next Sunday night. We're going to be and already on the sheets out there, you can see that we've got people signed up every day of the week. So every day of the week for the 7 weeks, and we're hoping to double the number of people after this morning that are signed up. You go out and sign up if you haven't for a day or several days where you will fast at least a meal or all day that day. Or if you can't, as Pastor Craig said, if you can't give up eating food physically for medical reasons, you maybe give up doing something else, putting something else aside so that you can set yourself apart to working on the middle circle, on the center circle. Say, God, I'm just going to seek you. And fasting really, really takes our hungering for other things and redirects it to a hungering for God. I find a sense of God's presence deepen. Sometimes I don't experience that sense until after the fast is over, but fasting affects my spiritual life. It deepens my sense that I'm just connected to God. God's spirit is somehow released, and there's a bonding of his spirit with my spirit. Fasting accentuates that. It weakens your body, but it strengthens your spirit. And just to set yourself apart and say, God, I'm going to say no to other things I like in my world so that you become the one and only thing I pursue, the person I pursue. So that's the great adventure of this next week. And one of the ways we engage that, and we continue that throughout all of our spiritual walk, the way that we stay very spiritual centered. And I could have talked about a lot of things this morning and being worship centered, like you ought to attend church regularly or you ought to sing songs better. You know, I don't want to talk about any of that. I believe that the greatest thing we can do to nurture our ongoing spiritual life is to learn to spend time alone with God during the week. Probably if there's any one key other than honesty, if there's any one key, honesty with my heart before God, if there's any other one key that has resulted more in my spiritual growth, it's not doing ministry. It's early in my life. When I was in college, I had some friends who really challenged me. I had one guy, especially in my life, his name was Dwayne, and he'd spend time with God every day. And then we'd be out having fun together or driving around. And One minute he'd be talking to me about the baseball game last night, and the next minute he'd be talking to me about what God spoke to him about in his time alone with him that morning. And I never had anybody even close to my age that, in all my years of growing up as a Christian, that just seemed to meet with God every day alone. I later, as a pastor, grew up to realize that people cross a critical line when they cross the line between always having other people feed them spiritually and learning to supplement that with learning to feed themselves spiritually. Now I need to be fed spiritually by others to keep growing. But if that's all I have, I'll only grow so much. I've seen in Christian after Christian after Christian, when they finally cross the line between only being fed by others in church services and tapes and worship music, and they cross the line and they find that all alone with no one else around them and nothing else happening around them, they can learn to feed themselves God's word. They can learn to meet God in prayer themselves. That it's like their whole spirituality and their life in Jesus goes to a whole, like it's like a quantum leap to a whole nother level. Because you know what? Every day, God wants to meet you. Oh, but I could never get to church that often, Pastor. No. Alone. Every day, God wants to meet you. Some days it'll be emotional. Some days it's not emotional. But every day, He wants to meet you. And you can do this. You can learn to feed yourself spiritually, to grow individually in your relationship with God. And of course, in this fasting time, the doors of the church will be open all week for you to come in prayer. We have our prayer room here. You can come into the sanctuary, but you're going to be spending time alone with God. And so I thought, boy, that's the heart of being worship-centered, learning how to meet God alone every day. And so I'd like to close. We'll go through this quickly with just some very practical things about spending half hour a day with God. If our lives are going to be worship-centered, let's just learn how to meet Him every day. Now, half hour, some of you do way more than that, some of you do less, but let's just take half hour. Some of you will have a half hour at a lunchtime this week if you're fasting to be able to spend with God. I view it like eating, even though you're going to be fasting. This is spiritual eating. First you eat, then you drink. The first 15 minutes have to do with eating. The second 15 minutes have to do with drinking. I'll explain that. The reason the first 15 minutes have to do with eating is because here we're going to focus on God's Word. Eating the meat of God's Word. I often start with God's Word. And eating the meat of God's Word. David said in Psalm 119, he said, "Your Word, Lord, I've hidden my heart that I may not sin against you." And I would take that 15 minutes to divide it into two parts. First of all, 10 minutes. The first 10 of that 15 minutes is reading. Just reading God's Word. I'll tell you, this is not hard. Although some of us tend to get bogged down, to keep it moving for me, I like to read a few chapters in the Old Testament and a few chapters in the New Testament. In 10 minutes, unless you're a speed reader, you may not be able to get through a few chapters. You may just get through a chapter or two. But I encourage you, a little bit out of the Old Testament, a little bit out of the New Testament, you just begin to read God's Word. And then let God's Word read you. Let God's Word read you in those 10 minutes. Because, you know, when I read, I believe almost every page in the Bible answers one or more of three questions. What does this page tell me about God? What does this page tell me about me? And what does this page tell me about the relationship I can have with God and God wants to have with me? And I just, you know, you read and you look for what it says about God and what it says about human nature and what it says about how God wants to relate to us. And then the next 5 minutes of the 15 is, it takes it a step farther. It's not reading, but meditating on God's Word. Now, the idea of meditating means repeating over and over again. This is where you really start chewing the, like a cow chewing the cud, you know, just chewing over and over the truth of God's Word. When I do the 10 minutes of reading, I will usually look for one verse that stands out to me. Some days it leaps out of the page, some days it just mildly interests me, but I plan, after 10 minutes of reading, say, to go back to one verse that I can meditate on. Just like eating meat, you can't eat an 8-ounce steak all at once. You gotta slice it into a bite-sized chunk, put it in your mouth, and chew on it. So you can't meditate on a whole chapter at once. You can only meditate probably on a verse or a part of a verse at once. I go back and then I meditate for 5 minutes on one verse that kind of got my attention as I was reading. I just allow the Spirit of God to lead me. I'm not legalistic about it. Just, Lord, you're going to put something in my heart out of what I'm going to read today. Just one verse. And how do you chew that verse? Well, you read it over and over. Then you close your eyes and maybe try to say it by memory. And then you open your eyes and you read it again. And you know, the first couple times you say, oh, I think I got this. But then you add a few minutes to it. And then you read it again. And then sometimes I'll pray and say, Lord, I need you to get this into my spiritual digestive system. This is a great truth. Get its nutrients into my digestive system spiritually. And I'll chew it. And sometimes I picture, pardon the analogy, I picture not only chewing it, but swallowing his truth and giving it enough time. And I pray. And I'm saying, when I pray, Lord, get this truth into me, I'm saying, Lord, Would you take the stomach acids of your Holy Spirit and break this down and get it into my spiritual bloodstream and let my meditation just let your spirit, your being be filled with the Word of God. It's truth. It's life. You think about it. Sometimes I turn that verse back into a prayer. Let this be so in my life today. God, get this into me. Help me to obey this. Help me to believe this. Help me to embody this truth somehow and just meditate on God's Word. That's the eating part. 10 minutes of reading, 5 minutes of meditating if you're going to just take 15 minutes doing it. Then the second 15 minutes is what I call the drinking part, where you engage the Spirit of God through prayer. Prayer. Here you begin to drink the water of God's Spirit. And you say, now, Lord, here I am. And in my heart and your heart, we're going to connect now in prayer. You know, David said in Psalm 5 verse 3, he said, in the morning, Lord, I want you to hear my voice. I'm going to make my requests known to you. I'm going to talk to you. And then in the posture of faith, I'm going to wait patiently for you because I'm just going to believe that you're going to respond to me when I answer. So maybe take 15 minutes then to pray. And I've taught this before a number of years ago. I just, to help me remember the elements of prayer, I went P-R-A-Y. And we'll just walk through those, except up front I'd like to say you may not do all of these in 15 minutes. But these are just probably all the elements of prayer. And the most basic form. And, you know, and I do go into prayer, not feeling like, oh, pastor said this is how I have to pray. So unless I get, you know, 3.5 minutes with each one of those, I'm not doing it right. You know what I've learned? That God wants prayer to be a very Spirit-led event. I also used to really be frustrated as a prayer. Because when I start praying, sometimes I wouldn't really feel like praying. It helps me to spend 15 minutes in the Word first. I find, because God's Spirit always works through His Word. That helps. But you know what? And then the devil will come and tell me, you know what? You're not very spiritual, so you're going to be a hypocrite if you pray here. And I've just learned, rather than looking this way to see, am I spiritual enough today to be worthy to pray? First of all, I'm not worthy to pray, but Jesus has made me worthy. He shed His blood so I could be forgiven, and therefore every disqualification from being in the presence of God is removed through Jesus' blood. No matter what I think or don't think of myself as a spiritual hero. His blood shed to forgive our sin qualifies me to go into His presence. Period. No matter how you feel on that given day. But the other thing is that the Bible says that God's Spirit is given. We don't know how to pray, Paul says in Romans 8. But the Spirit of God helps us. And He, in other words, He takes on alongside us in a practical way. He helps us. Because we don't always know how to pray. We don't always have the heart to pray. And so I've learned where I'm tempted to start my prayer times by looking this way and figuring out whether I'm even going to be able to pray that day based on me. I just skip that step. It's really helpful to do that. And instead I look up here and say, God, I just up front, you know, I can't have your heart unless you give it to me. And I just invite your Spirit to lead me how to pray. Some people say, well, Pastor, how do you pray? How do you figure this out? You know, if nothing else, just get down on your knees by your bed or your chair and just say, God, Spirit of God, teach me how to meet your heart. Teach me how to fellowship with your Holy Spirit. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to meet you every day in prayer. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is just anxious to answer that prayer. And so I start not with checking my emotional condition out that day, because that'll just lead me astray. But I just start by saying, Lord, I just want you to guide me in prayer. That's why sometimes when we quickly go through these various elements, sometimes I won't get to all of them in a prayer session. More important, I focus on those areas that God's leading me to pray. God's going to lead many of you this week as you set aside meals and spend a half hour, 45 or an hour just alone with God. Start by asking Him to lead you to where His heart wants you to go in prayer, to the things in His will that He wants you to agree with and ask for in prayer so that they be released. And start there. And then, however, I am roughly aware that these are the primary components when I do pray. P for praise. It's wonderful not to start with the problem. It's not P for problem, it's P for praise. Most of us put P for problem up there. But it's, you know what? We sang about the greatness of God this morning. If I start with my problem, sometimes they look bigger than my God. But I start with praise, and my God ends up looking bigger than my problems, and my problems can come into focus. Some people sit, some people lie in bed and hope not to fall asleep. Some people kneel. I'm a pacer when I pray. I don't know why, what that says about me, but I love to pace. And sometimes I just start by saying, Lord, I just love you. And I thank you and rehearse what God's done in your life. Sometimes I'll take a psalm and hopefully nobody's listening, but I'll just sing that psalm from the scriptures back to the Lord as a way of just saying, Lord, I honor you and I praise you. Sometimes I just pray in tongues, pray in that prayer language he gives, just praising him and honoring him and just allowing, giving place to his presence through praise. R is repent, repent. There's probably been prayer times where I've never got past this one. But I do believe it's essential that we be honest with God. We constantly ask him to search our hearts. Say, Lord, what could possibly be there that displeases you? Where is it my will over your will? Where is it my way over your way? Lord, would you cleanse me? And I want to repent, which means to change my mind about things that you're concerned about in my life. And I ask you, I admit that I've done wrong here, and I'll turn with your help. And please forgive me. That's repentance. A is ask, asking. Now, here's where a lot of people start. I found that people who are mighty in prayer spend much more time praising and repenting than they do asking. But when they do ask, because their eyes are so focused on the Lord and their hearts are so right, that boy, God answers amazingly. But in your bulletin, here's the other thing I want you to look in your bulletin for, and then keep this for a couple of minutes from now. One side says, welcome to new members. And we're going to end our service and end this series on GROW, on our church genetics, by praying for a number of these people who are here with us in the 10:30 service. We had a great new members class. And so we're going to just gather around them to end our service to pray for them. But on the other side, we put it deliberately on this insert because I'd like you to be in our fasting and prayer week to keep praying for our new members this week by name. But on the other side would be a guide. When it comes to asking the Lord for things in our prayer week this week, let's be asking the Lord all together about some certain things we're all agreeing on. In fact, these four messages, GROW, they're the first 4 days. And then international concerns and national concerns. And next Sunday, local concerns as we go up to our healing service next Sunday night. You know, ask God specifically. We need His grace in every one of these areas. And then ask the Lord to lead you by His Spirit. What other things to pray for and to pray about? He's going to lead you by His Spirit. May I just say this? Never feel guilty about praying for yourself. This is where some people really break down. I like to say, you've heard me say it before, I pray for myself all the time, just in case nobody else is. You know what? I have no guilt about that. It's not selfish. It's humility. It's not selfishness, it's humility. I need God. So I pray for myself and I pray for you too. But ask, ask. Ask specifically. Ask ongoingly. Ask with praise in your heart. And then why? Yield. Now, when my girls were growing up and I was teaching them this, remember that, Angel? Remember? Instead of yield, it was yes, right? That's the why word that was easier. Yes. Yielding is just yes, saying yes to God. Saying, yes, Lord, your way, not my way today as I go into my day. Yes, Lord, not my strength, but your strength. I yield to your strength. I ask you to fill me with the Spirit of God. Yes, Lord, to your voice. I just want to take some time and listen to your voice and make sure I go into this day attuned to your voice. I remember Dr. Jack Hayford once saying, he says, sometimes in the morning I will just take out my calendar and I will name out loud every appointment and responsibility I have that day and just submit it to the Lord. and yield it to the Lord, that He will superintend every one of those things. And so you say, Lord, now before I go from this, part of prayer is yielding to Him, saying, less of me, more of You, Lord. Less my will, more of Your will. Less of my strength, more of Your strength. Less of my wisdom, more of Your wisdom. I just yield to You in every way. And, you know, you put all that together. Again, you don't always get to all four of those in one prayer time, but I want to tell you, God will generally, over time, as He deepens our capacity to drink the water of His Spirit and feed ourselves spiritually, usually it will always, over time, involve all four of those components, praise and repenting, praising, repenting, asking and yielding. All of these things come together. So, Lord, here we are. We just want to present ourselves to You for this next week of prayer. We're going to set aside things we love to eat and love to watch and love to do so that we can seek after You at the center of everything. Lord, we don't want anything else in the center of our lives. We don't want any spiritual sinkholes, just You. And we pray You give us grace. Will You lead us? Would You give us Your Spirit, Lord, that this will be a powerful week in the life of our church by which people's lives will be changed and our future will be shaped and our lives will be brought forth in Your purpose and Your grace. Thank You, Lord. If there's any of us here today that need to start that relationship with You, I pray, Father, that You will help us to say yes to You, to put You right at the center. Forgive our sin. We repent, Lord, of the things we've done to put other things in the center of our life except You. We turn to You, Jesus. Forgive us. Come into our lives. Make us new today. Jesus' name. Jesus' name.